All right, while they're finding their places there amongst you, you can be turning in your Bibles over in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews this morning. As the preacher did mention earlier, we have been in somewhat of an inconvenience over the last 8 weeks as we have been without our fifth wheel. The Lord has worked it out wonderfully. I got to give the Lord the credit. When I took the trailer to the shop while we were in Texas, we were going to be in Texas for a month, and so I did our first week of meetings, and then I dropped the trailer off at the place where the insurance company said it was a recommended shop, thinking it was only going to be there for a couple weeks, and the trailer wound up being there for it's telling me low battery, Brother Ron. Thinking it was only going to be there for a couple weeks, it wound up being there for a month before they ever turned the first wrench on it. And by that time, we were leaving Texas, but the wonderful part about it was we had a church that had a prophet's chamber, said, stay here, work out of here. All the churches were in 30 to 45-minute drive from there. And then since we've left Texas, and I called ahead and started telling preachers, hey, we're going to be without the trailer. And everywhere we've been has had some type of accommodation by way either a missions house or someone in the church owning a second home. Something like that. And so it's worked out where the churches haven't had a great deal of expense and becoming an inconvenience to them, as well as not having to pay to just be staying days on end inside of hotels. And so God has worked it all out. So Lord willing, they're going to call us some point this week and say the trailer's ready, and we'll be working out it's going to be so costly to go get it. So we're counting the cost. I was telling the preacher last night, just working out what's going to be the best plan for going to get the trailer. So please pray, if you would, just ask the Lord to work this, just finalize this whole thing. It's just been something we have never gone through and hadn't anticipated, but 6.5 years on the road with the trailer the whole time. Trailer has well over 100,000 miles on it. This is the first time it's ever had to be in the shop, and so we praise the Lord for that, but this has just been, it's just been something we didn't expect, and so we covet your prayers about that. Hebrews chapter 2, let's all stand. In Hebrews chapter 2, look please, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I read these verses in the context of the writer of Hebrews, as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this passage. Some people try to use this passage to teach that we can lose our salvation. They use the phrase there at the end of verse 1, lest at any time we should let these things slip. The word slip there doesn't have to do with losing, but having to do with drifting. It's talking about backsliding. And in this passage, as he makes reference to, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He then goes on to say there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This morning I want to preach from that phrase right there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I want to preach on this thought, what is your escape plan? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for who you are and, Lord, what you're doing right here in this place. Thank you for a wonderful Sunday school hour, a great time of fellowship in between services, a wonderful song service, Lord, the choir special, all the congregationals, Lord. And now when we come to the time where we preach the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this, our service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different types of homes. I did not grow up in a Christian home. You've heard me say that before. But I did have a mom and dad that loved me. And my dad, he was in some aspects, he was a disciplinarian in that when he told us something, he told us with the expectation that we were going to do it. And if we did not do it, there would be severe consequences for not doing what we were supposed to do. I remember one particular time when my dad was making preparation to leave to go out on the road. He was an over-the-road truck driver. He was getting ready to leave, and he called me and my three brothers into the living room, or the kitchen, and he was making ready to leave on Sunday night, and he said, "Now, fellas, I'm leaving." And he said, "While you're out of school," because it was summertime, he said, "this week, I expect when I get home for the grass to have been cut." He said, "I expect the weed eating to have been done. I expect the yard, the driveway and the sidewalks and the curbs to be edged up." And then he looked at me and he said, "And I expect you to have all those bike parts stacked up out there on that patio." And so Dad kissed Mom, he got in the car, and he left. Now, Dad's typical M.O. was that he would leave on Sunday, and he would typically come back on Saturday morning and be home all day Saturday, all day Sunday, leave on Sunday night sometime. And so my brothers and I, we got up on Monday. We knew Dad's instructions. We got up on Monday. Monday came and went. We got up on Tuesday. Mom, somewhere right in there, she said, "Now, the grass is growing. Y'all need to get out there before it gets too hot, get the grass cut, get it taken care of." We're like, "Mom, we'll handle it. We'll take care of it." Tuesday came and went. Wednesday came and went. And we still hadn't cut the grass. Thursday, Mom says, "The grass is getting tall. You need to cut it so it won't be as hard to cut. You need to get taken care of." "Mom, we'll take care of it. We'll cover it." And so Friday, we're sitting there in the living room, and we hear a car pull up in the driveway. My brother leans forward, and he looks out the front window of our house. He leans back. His eyes are about this big around, and as loud as he can shout it, he said, "Dad's home." Now, at this point, everybody springs into action. We're running all through the house. We're running through the house. I don't know why I did it, but I did it. I ran back to my bedroom. My bedroom was on the front of the house. I looked out the window, and there I saw my dad. Car parked in the driveway. Door was open. One arm up on the top of the door. The other arm up on top of the car. And he's looking at the yard. I know what Dad's thinking. He can see the grass hadn't been cut. The weed eating hadn't been done. The edging hadn't been done. But what Dad can't see is he can't see the bike parts. And so I take off running out to the back patio where I had all these bicycle parts torn all apart and laying everywhere in his tools. And so I'm stacking stuff up. And then I heard the side door of the house close really hard. And then Dad called roll. When Dad called roll, it was business time. It went something like this. He said, "Steve, Philip, Billy, Richard, in here now." Man, we came crawling out from under the rocks we were hiding under. We're standing in front of Dad. His eyes are bowed together. And he looks at us and he says, "Did I not tell you when I left to cut the grass, to weed eat, to edge?" And then he looked at me because he saw me come in from the patio. He said, "And to get up those bike parts?" And we said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want every one of you to go to your bedroom." Now, when Dad said to go to your bedroom, it was not for a tradition or for a modern day timeout, okay? When Dad said go to your bedroom, it meant in just a short while, we're going to be doing business in the bedroom. I shared a bedroom with my brother Philip. I have two older brothers, a younger brother. My brother just older than me was 2 years older than me. He and I shared a room, and my oldest brother and my younger brother, they shared a room. And so we went in there and we sat down on our bed. Now, my brother Philip, when he knew that Dad was going to come in there and whip us, my brother Philip was already crying knowing that he was going to get a whipping. He was absolutely the funniest person in the world to get a whipping. However, some of you know this. If you laughed while one of your siblings got a whipping, it only increased your woes. Amen? And I figured that out early on, right? And so when Dad came in the room, Dad would say something like this. Now, "Did I not tell you to do this?" "Yes, sir." "Did you disobey me?" "Yes, sir." Do you know what the consequences are?" "Yes, sir." And then Dad would say, "I need one of you up here right now." I learned very early on, volunteer first, all right? Go first. And you say, "Why would you go first?" I'll tell you. You see, because when the next thing that would happen, Dad would grab his belt buckle and he would dislodge that leather belt. My dad was a traditional truck driver. He had a belt buckle that looked like a hubcap, all right? He had one of those leather belts that had, you know, the trucks and the deer heads and all that stuff. And then it had his name going around the back, Tommy going right around here. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys got one of those at home, all right? And so Dad would pull that thing off. The worst sound in the world was when he would pull that thing out and he would catch every loop coming around. You know what I'm talking about? Everything at that point's in slow motion. I mean, it's like a Wild Western. When he takes it, I mean, he'd pull that thing off, he'd fold off, and he'd say, step up here now. I would step up there. Dad would catch you by the arm, and the rodeo would begin. Now, we figured out the faster that we could run circles around Dad, the quicker he'd stop swinging, all right? And so Dad would, he would grab that thing. He'd pivot on one foot. He'd grab us by the arm, and he'd lay into us. And while we were running and jumping, Dad was doing something that looked like this right here, just going in circles. I mean, tearing us out of the frame. And I'm going to tell you right now, he was letting us know he was not happy we had disobeyed him. Now, my brother Philip hadn't been whipped one time, hadn't got one lick. I'm the one getting all lickets, and he's over there flopping around like a fish on the bed, crying. My dad would turn loose of me. I would sit down on the bed. I'm crying. I'm on fire, man. I'm hurting. And he would tell me, sit there. And then he would say to Philip, come here. And I'm going to tell you, the show was on right there. My brother, we had gone to church, but we weren't church-going folks, right? But my brother, when he would get a whipping, he could pray in King James English better than anybody I've ever heard, amen? He would come off the bed, and it would start something like this, oh, my Father, I beg of thee. I'm not kidding. Pleading. I'm telling you now. He'd be pleading, oh, Daddy. And then he would do this thing that sounded kind of like a chainsaw. He would go, oh, Daddy, please, 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 please. Oh, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I'm not kidding. My dad would grab a hold of my brother Philip and tear him out of the frame. Now, here's why I went first. Because I was crying. But you can't cry watching this stuff, okay? You're laughing. But if you're caught laughing, you're back in line again, okay? But if you're already crying, you can bury your face in the pillow, laugh your head off while they think you're crying, okay? I may look dumb, but I'm really not that dumb, okay? Dad would get done with my brother Philip, and he would say, you boys, you stay right here, and I'll call you when I need you. He would go into my brother's room. I would hear him go in there, close the door, and man, I'd hear him tear my brothers out of the frame, and then he would come out of there, and he'd wait a little while, and then he'd call roll again. Steve, Philip, Billy, Richard, in here now. Man, we're out there. He looks at us, and he says, I want every one of you out there right now. I want that grass cut. I want it weed eat. I want the yard edge. And he looked at me, and he said, I want those bike parts up now. When you get done with that, I want you helping your brothers. Man, we were on it. We're crawling over each other, getting out of the house. Everybody's grabbing everything. Well, if you go pick the bike parts up, then they get the weed eater, they get the lawnmower, they get the edger. What do I get? I get the rake. I got to go rake, right? So we're out there raking. All of a sudden, the mower cuts off, and I look at my brother Steve, and he's standing there looking like this. He's looking at the car, right? It's been about 30 minutes or so. Mom and Dad have come out of the house. They come strolling out of the house. Mom's got on a nice outfit. She's got all duded up. Dad's then gone in and put on his best truck driver polyester breeches, right? He got on that snap-up shirt with them big butterfly collars, right? He's got on his dress cowboy boots. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? And they're strolling out. Got Mom on his arm. He's opening up her door, putting her in the car. And my brother's standing there with a stupid look on his face. He says, where are y'all going? And this is what Dad said. Now, whether my dad realized what he was teaching me and my brothers, this is what he said. He said, I gave you instructions when I left. He said, I came home early expecting to take all of you out for a dinner, but when I got here and saw that you disobeyed me, you're going to stay here and work. Your mom and I are going to dinner at the Sizzler. Now, where I come from, going to dinner at the Sizzler is a big deal, all right? When we were growing up, getting to go to the Sizzler was a real big deal. And my brother says this, what are we supposed to eat? And as the door's closing, my mom said, there's bologna in the refrigerator. Now, you know what it's like to start raking grass knowing your mom and dad's going to eat a steak, and you could be eating a steak, but instead you're staying home eating bologna? My dad was teaching my brothers and me a wonderful lesson. He had left with us instructions and said, do this job. And we knew Dad was coming back. We thought we had time. But Dad came home early. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word neglect is an important part of this phrase. To neglect means to fail to give attention. To fail to pay close attention to or to do or take care of something that requires attention. In other words, to neglect something is knowing that this needs to be done, but not, or choosing not to deal with it. It would be as though, well, a couple of weeks ago we were down in Pascagoula, Florida. We showed up in Florida when this recent depression was coming through, this hurricane was coming in that turned into a tropical depression. I've never seen rain like we saw down there. It rained and it rained and it rained. We went into church with the pastor on and his wife on Saturday night, and on this side of the auditorium, just like this auditorium here, from a door just like this one, all the way back to about where this door was, there was about a half inch of water standing in the church. It had rained so much and had come in. We came over on this side of the auditorium, and there was water all down this side of the auditorium. Now, the pastor has a choice right here. The pastor can say, well, it's Saturday night, and it's going to take a lot to get that up, and so we'll just not worry about that. We'll deal with that later. You know what that would be considered? That would be considered neglect. Failing to give attention to something that knows to be, it needs to be attended to. So we got in there with shop vacs and we got all that water up. We put out fans, and by the morning the carpet was dry. Why do you do that? Because we realized that it could begin to rot the wood. Mold could get in the wall. It could create all kinds of other problems because of us neglecting to take care of what needs to be taken care of. Neglect. Neglect is what a lot of people are doing today with their eternal soul. But do you know why they're neglecting? Because of that other word. How shall we escape? They're neglecting because they're refusing to recognize there's something I need to be escaping. Now, the idea behind the word escape means I'm trying to get away from something and that I am trying to get to something. If we drove over to York County this morning and we went inside the prison over there and we began to go to cell, I guarantee if we asked those guys inside there, what would you like to have this morning more than anything else? I guarantee you, if not 100%, real close to it, every person in there would be saying, I'll tell you what I'd like to have this morning. I would like to have my freedom back. You know why? Because they want to escape from the bondage. They want to escape from the imprisonment. They want to escape to being held to only being allowed to do what the prison system allows them to do. Escape has the idea that I'm trying to get away from something, and escape has the idea I'm trying to get to something. What is it they want? They want freedom. They want freedom. They want the ability and the opportunity, the liberty to move about as they want to. They want to have that opportunity to come and go. Just like you and I this morning, we got up, we came to church. No one told us we couldn't come to church. No one said we couldn't drive our cars. No one said we couldn't dress the way that we wanted to dress this morning. No one told us we had that liberty, that freedom. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect? So you say, Brother Abbott, what is it this morning that you're telling me I need to escape? What is it this morning that I'm needing to get away from? Well, I said to you, I'm preaching on what's your escape plan. What's your plan of escape? What is it then that we need to recognize that we need to be escaping? As you sit here this morning, we are reminded that one day we're going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and one day we're going to give account. One day we're going to give account with what we did with Jesus. Now, you can sit on a church pew and you can look the part. You can sit on a church pew and you can act the part. You can fool everybody. You can fool the pastor. You can fool mom. You can fool dad. You can fool your husband. You can fool your wife. You can fool everybody. But understand this, dear friend, you will never, no, not ever, will you fool God. God this morning, as He looks across His congregation, He knows the sheep from the goats. He knows the wheat from the tares. He knows with whom inside this building are truly His children. He knows who the renters and He knows who the owners are. He knows exactly this morning with whom He has a personal, intimate relationship. So, you say, Brother Abbott, well, then what's the big deal? What do I need to escape? This morning, the first thing we ought to be escaping is, number one, we ought to be escaping eternal separation from God. Do you understand if you die, one of the greatest factors of hell is that we are going to be, or anyone that dies without Jesus Christ, is going to be eternally separated from God. There will be no party. There will be no light. Only darkness. There will only be darkness. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, He will not shine in that hellish place. The eternal separation that will take place as a result of our unwillingness to escape from these things and to escape to Him. My dear friend, the separation of being, the fact of being eternally separated from God is one of the greatest aspects of hell. There's coming a day when God is going to close the door. Just as God commanded Noah to take all of the children into the ark. And the Bible clearly says that God closed and sealed the door. There's coming a day when God too as well is going to close that door. And when God closes that door, my dear friends, all of those that are on the inside will be okay. All of those that are on the outside will be eternally separated. This morning, where do you find yourself? This morning, where do you find yourself? Have you made an escape plan? Have you made provision? Have you escaped the eternal separation from God? Not only do we escape eternal separation from God, number two, we escape eternal condemnation. We escape eternal condemnation. The word condemnation literally means to be censored, to be silenced, to be squelched, to be condemned, to find ourselves under great sentence, and under great pressure, and so much so that our voice has been silenced. You will remember a couple of years ago during one of President Obama's speeches, as he was there addressing Congress, and one of the senators from here in South Carolina, or a congressman from South Carolina, as he rightly so, he cried out from the gallery, "You lie!" And everyone, oh, they hissed and they booed. How dare he say such a thing to the president? Although what he was saying was exactly right. But then they went and they moved and they censored him. He lost his voice for a period of time. They were not willing to hear him as he was censored amongst the Congress. And there's coming a day when those that die without Jesus Christ, you are going to not only face the eternal separation, but you're going to face the eternal condemnation. Your voice will be silenced. How many times I've had people say to me, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. I'm going to ask God this. How can you send all these people to hell if you claim to be a holy and righteous God? How can you send all these people to hell?" Well, the reality is this, is that God doesn't send anyone to hell. You say He doesn't? No. This morning, if you're here inside this service, if you don't know if you died that you'd go to heaven, God's not sending you to hell. He's given you the ability to understand you're lost, you're a sinner in need of salvation, and God, He's given you a way of escape. The question is, are you willing to take the escape plan? So therefore, God doesn't send men to hell. Men send men to hell. We're accountable for our own souls. That's why one day, as we stand before Him, we may, for a point, we may say, "Lord, Lord, Thou hast eaten and taught in our streets. Thou hast eaten and drunk in our presence and taught in our streets." And He shall answer and say unto you, "I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." See, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus clearly says, you can miss the condemnation that's going to come. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in..." Gone through the door by means of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. So the escape plan is, number one, we're escaping from eternal separation. Number two, we're escaping from eternal condemnation. Number three, he says, how shall we escape? We're escaping eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. There's not going to be any pleasure in hell. There's not going to be any pleasure in hell. I had a friend years ago that I was burdened for. I tried to witness to him. It was a big gathering of guys there, and I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he began to point out. He said, "If you're telling me I'm lost and he's lost, he's lost, he's lost," he says, if we're all lost, the way I see it, if we're partying here, we'll just party down there. You know what? That's what a lot of people think. Just a couple weeks ago, actually it was last week, on my phone, I get Facebook updates. And whether you like Facebook, that's not what I'm trying to say here, not trying to promote Facebook, but I was looking at people I'm friends with, their Facebook status, and one of the guys that I went to high school with, he posted on there something about his life being a living hell, and then he went on to say, "But then that's funny because I don't believe in hell." And then someone commented on his post that said, intelligent thinking people score 1, Bible thumpers 0. And so I commented right up under that, and I said, Here's the deal for the smart, thinking, intelligent. If I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong, you've lost everything. So then he comments back to me about this person's comment. And he says, and I'm not somebody who gets, I don't get on Facebook and start arguing and waging a holy war or anything like that. But he comments back to me, and this is what he said. He said, well, here's how I see it. God, or he said, if there's a God, he's given me the ability to think for myself. And when I'm there, he'll say, you were intelligent and thinking, so come on in. That's exactly what the world thinks today. The world thinks that God is going to create this exception clause for them. The world thinks that you know what, hell's not really that bad a place. What's even funnier is you've got people that'll say, I don't even believe in hell, but everybody believes in heaven. Isn't that funny? There's no hell, but there's a heaven. It's like saying there's a right, but there is no wrong. There's a right, but there's no left. There's a black, but there's no white. It's logically, it doesn't make sense. And yet these intelligent, right-thinking people make some really unintelligent statements. Because hell is a place of damnation. The Bible says where the fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not. A place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of great pain. Young people, don't let anybody kid you. Your great-great-grandpappy wasn't a monkey. Your great-great-great-great many times over grandpappy was Adam. And Adam was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, you and I were born sinners. And because we were born sinners, we must escape. What are we escaping? We must escape eternal separation. We must escape eternal condemnation. We must escape eternal damnation. So that's what we're escaping from, what are we escaping to? Why, I'm so glad you asked, and I'm almost done. Watch this. He says, watch this, in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's saying, what are we going to escape if we fail to give attention to? What's our plan if we neglect salvation? So what are we escaping to? We're escaping from separation, eternal condemnation, eternal damnation. What are we escaping to? We're escaping to eternal salvation. We're escaping to eternal salvation. We are trying to get away from the separation. We're trying to get away from the condemnation. We're trying to get away from the damnation. And we're escaping to the eternal salvation that has been offered through Jesus Christ. And may I say it this way, there is no other escape plan. There's no other escape plan. It's not a matter of your intellect. It's not a matter of, well, I think this. God's not interested in what you and I think. God's only interested in what He thinks. The logical thing this morning is this. God offered His perfect, holy, righteous Son to die on Calvary's cross to create a way of salvation. Why in the world would it make any sense that we could say, well, I think this is a better way. So God, although You're all-knowing, all-powerful, God, although You're omni, I think I've got a better way. There's not another plan. It's just like this morning. Look over here, right here. Our government, years ago, established, because of some fires and other incidents, they established the exit sign. What is the purpose of the exit sign? The exit sign is in the event that there was an emergency. The power went out. This would illuminate. And this would show you and me the way to salvation, to safety. God sacrificed Jesus Christ to give us an exit sign. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. Now I'm asking you this morning, church, and I'm done. As my father taught me and my brothers a valuable lesson, He said, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And I expect you to have taken care of this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, and I will come again. We don't know when He was coming. We don't know when He's coming back. It may be today. It may be next week. It may be next month. It may be next year. It may be 10 years. It may be 100 years. But folks, trust me, He's coming. The question you and I must answer is, do I have an escape plan? Have I escaped to so great salvation? Father, I love you this morning, and I thank you that I can call you my Heavenly Father, and that, Lord, you have made a way of escape. Now, Lord, this morning, we've had a wonderful Sunday school hour. We've been confronted by the greatest mistake that we can make, to think that we can have sin in our lives and it doesn't affect our fellowship. To think that we can have sin in our lives, it doesn't affect our family. And to think that we can sin and it doesn't affect us forever. And Lord, as I carry over from the forever idea, Lord, the reality is this. This morning as I sit here, if I die without Jesus Christ, I'm going to burst hell wide open, not because of you, Lord, but because of my neglect, because of my pride, because of my arrogance, because of my inhibitions, that I chose, Lord, to allow anxieties to keep me from taking the exit route. Lord, this morning, we're asking you to begin a work in the hearts of your children. Lord, don't let us make the greatest mistake to think that I can have sin and everything be okay. This morning, Lord, we're asking your children to lead the way, to get on this altar and say, oh God, forgive me. I know I'm not in fellowship. Lord, I've not been in your Bible. I've not been on my knees. I've not been faithful. I've let things creep into my life. I'm out of fellowship. Lord, I know it's affecting my family. Lord, even this morning, maybe a husband or a wife that need to come gather at the altar and pray together and say, oh God, forgive us. We've been such a poor example to our children. Oh God, forgive us that we might be that right example before our children. Maybe individuals coming this morning saying, oh God, help me to make right decisions, that Lord, it doesn't destroy my family. And then Lord, let us realize that even now, that Lord, we want to be storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. But Lord, we impact our treasure in heaven by our decisions here. Lord, let us not suffer from loss of rewards. But Lord, that forever idea is exactly that. It's forever. It's not just a partial short time, but it's forever. Lord, I pray this morning for that person that's sitting here that says, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Help them to recognize the eternal separation. There will be no light there, eternally separated from Jesus. The condemnation, they'll have no voice. The damnation, all of the pain and the heartache that comes with a place called hell. Help them to flee to you, to run to you, Lord, seeking that escape and experiencing so great salvation. Oh God, this morning, this is our invitation. Let us not be hard-hearted, but let us be moldable, pliable, Lord. And from the very first note of the piano, may your people respond accordingly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This morning, very briefly, will there be somebody inside an auditorium this big say, preacher, I need to escape to Jesus? Would there be a young person? Would there be an adult? Would there be someone this morning say, preacher, I need to escape to Jesus? I don't know that if I died, that I've escaped the eternal damnation, condemnation, and separation. I want to get that salvation, Brother Abbott. And preacher, this morning, God spoke into my heart. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm in on the escape plan. I want to take the exit door. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? I want to have a chance to pray for you. Somebody like that this morning, say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that in the room? God bless you, sir. Praise the Lord for your boldness as well as for your humility. I'm not sure I'm saved. In just a moment, sir, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. The pastor and the assistant pastor down front, I'm going to pray for you, but I can only pray and ask God to help you to take the next step, to slip out of that seat, come take the preacher by the hand, let somebody take a Bible. Somebody's trained with the Word of God to show you what the Bible says, how you can escape to salvation. Somebody else, join this gentleman right here. Somebody else, you're squirming, your heart's pounding. You say, preacher, please pray for me. Somebody else, very quickly. All right, now believers that were here on Sunday.